Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you today that you truly love each and every one of us more than we can even comprehend. And it's that love that encourages us and strengthens us to go on in difficult times. And I realize that many that are listening to me right now are having challenges in their life. And Lord, you're the only one that can help them through these difficult times. But I thank you that you've made a promise to each and every one of us who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you're with us always, even till the end of the age. In Philippians 1:6, you said that you have begun a good work in us and that you will complete what you started. You also promised in the book of Romans chapter 8 that the greater one lives inside of us, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so, Lord, sometimes we don't feel like and don't act like those that have overcome. But in John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world we would have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because Jesus overcame, we overcome also in him. So, Lord, we just thank you that we can rest in your love, and that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish what you sent it to do in our lives. And Lord, we can believe and trust the covenant that you made through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So today, Lord, we just rejoice in what you want to share with us and give you the praise and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to talk briefly on the subject of preservation. This word was a word that God gave me this week when I was praying and I did some research and studying and found some interesting things that line up with the Word of God. The word preservation, when you look it up in Webster's dictionary, it has several different meanings, but basically they boil down to this. The word preservation means to keep safe from injury, harm, or destruction, to protect, to keep alive, intact, or free from decay, and to maintain. And I want to share with you from the Word of God today that if you will look very closely, you'll see that Jesus is, to the believer, our preservation. He preserves every one of us when we put our faith in Him. That means to keep us safe from injury, from harm, or destruction. To protect us, to keep us alive, intact, free from decay, to maintain. Amen? Jesus is our preservation. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul had been talking to the Thessalonian Christians about the coming of the Lord. Now, how many of you know that this book, this whole New Testament is more than 2,000 years old, but at the time that it was written and when the messages were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the apostles to the church, that even at that time, they were believing in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were living their lives as if Jesus could return at any moment. And you say, well, it's kind of disappointing to think that 2,000 years have gone by and he still hasn't come back. And here we are living in our generation and still saying Jesus could come back at any moment. But are we going to have to wait another 2,000 years? No. According to Scripture, I believe with all my heart that you and I are the generation that will usher in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not based on a whim or just a feeling or a hope or a thought, but based on sound biblical doctrine and the fulfillment of biblical prophecies and the signs of the times and what we see happening in the world today, all the signs point to the fact that the return of Jesus Christ could be at any moment. There really is no major biblical prophecies left to be fulfilled that would hinder the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could return before I finish this sermon. He could come back at this very moment. And that's why every one of us need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to live our lives in such a way that we don't get into a rut and just get into a routine and live our life without any hope or out any zeal or out in, without any faith or encouragement to others that this could be indeed the day. When you wake up in the morning, you should have a thought that maybe the Lord could come today. And if you go into that day with that attitude, I think it gives you a zeal to serve Him and to share Him with other people. Every one of us have challenges in life, whatever it might be, in relationships or health issues or economic, financial issues and everything. And if we're not careful, these challenges can just zap our energy and take our focus, our attention off of what's most important in life. And that is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are to continually look unto Jesus. We're to look to Him at all times for all things. And Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he's writing to Christians, so it's relevant to you and I today. Verse 1, he says, "Now brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now, I want you to look at the wording of this very carefully. It says that destruction will come on them suddenly. Who is the them that he's talking about? Can anybody guess? Can anybody tell me? Who is the them that he's talking about in this passage? Is it you? Is it the church? Is it the world? Who is it? It's unbelievers. Unbelievers, those who have not believed in and accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ over their life. And how many of you know that our city, our state, our nation, and our world is overflowing with people that the Bible would consider unbelievers? That goes right along with the message that God gave us last week, that we are the light of this world. We have a responsibility to share the light of the gospel with those that are in darkness. And Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest." I mean, look at the world that you and I live in today. Look right outside your door. Wherever you go, there are incredible opportunities to share Jesus Christ with somebody that's living in darkness. God so loved the world, the whole wide world. And when Jesus died for the sins, He died for the sins of the whole wide world. And this gospel is to be taken to the whole wide world and to every creature, every individual. And so there's not anyone that you come in contact with that is exempt from the love of God. God loves each and every person. And we need to begin to look at people the way God looks at people. You know, if somebody hadn't looked at you one day and said, "You know what, that person has some potential, that person has some value, God loves that person, I need to share Christ with that person." If somebody hadn't done that, you could still be lost and maybe not even lost. You may be dead and living in a godless eternity right now. I look back at my life and I look at the times that God sent people to me and I blew them off and rejected them, mocked them, made fun of them. But yet God just kept sending them, and finally wore me down to the point where I said, "All right, I surrender, I give up. Here, take me, what's left of me." But thank God He did. I mean, we think that we know how to live our life. It's my life, I'll do what I want to do. I don't care what anybody says, I don't care what anybody thinks. But the problem is God loves you so much, but yet He'll let you do whatever you want to do. And you can get mad at Him and you can blame Him and you can fault Him for all your problems. But the bottom line is you are your biggest problem. You are the biggest problem you have. Self. You need to learn to just turn yourself over to the Lordship of Christ so that He can do something with your life. Because obviously you haven't done something with it yet, except something not so good. Amen? He's the only one that can take the broken pieces of your life and mold you and shape you into something that is worthy of His name. And so This letter is written to the Christians, but it's warning that when Jesus comes, He's going to come like a thief in the night. In other words, He's not going to send out a mailing to everybody and say, "I'll be back next Tuesday, be ready." No, He's going to come just like when a thief comes to rob somebody. A thief comes in the night under the cloak of darkness. People will say, "Peace and safety," but sudden destruction will come on them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What does it mean they will not escape? They won't escape what? They won't escape the judgment of God. God is going to judge all who have rejected Him. Verse 4, He goes on to say, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief." Once again, remember, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. You're a light to those who live in darkness. And we need to let our light shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Remember, these people that are living in darkness need to hear the message that you have to share. You're not in darkness, but they are. You used to be, but God called you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. He's called you to be sons of God. We belong to Him. Look at verse 5. He says, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." He's talking about believers. He's talking to you. He's speaking to your heart. He's reminding you these are the end times. And there are multitudes living in darkness, but you're not one of them. But you are called to let your light shine to those who are in darkness, so they can have the opportunity to come out of darkness. And we know that those people aren't perfect. We know that they have all kinds of problems, just like we had all kinds of problems. Some of you listening to me right now, maybe you've been a Christian for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years. And after all this time, you realize that God's still working in your life, isn't He? He hasn't given up on you yet. So don't you give up on Him. Don't you give up on yourself. And don't look at people critically and judge them and think there's no hope for them, because there's hope for them through Jesus Christ, just like there was hope for you through Jesus Christ. And God loves them, and He wants you to be His ambassador of that love to them. And we have that responsibility. Verse 6, He says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Now, the word asleep, or the word sleep, has a dual meaning in the New Testament. It can literally mean physically dead. Remember, Lazarus died, and Jesus told the disciples he sleeps. And they said, "Well, if he's asleep, then he does well." And Jesus finally said, "Lazarus is dead." He is dead. So asleep can mean physically dead, but it also can mean spiritually dead as well. And if you are an unbeliever, or if you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, which the multitude and the majority of people on this planet, which is reaching a population of nearly 7 billion souls on this planet, the greater majority of the people on this planet right now do not accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And so, again, I say the harvest field is great, but the laborers are few, and we are to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into that harvest. And how many of you know we are those laborers? We are the ones that God has called. We have the light, and we have the responsibility. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Let us be alert and self-control. Self-control means to be disciplined. It means you discipline yourself, and God expects that of you. How many of you know that a child left undisciplined is going to cause some problems? Amen? I mean, you know that. If you're a parent, or if you are a person that works around children, you know that you do not have to teach a child to do the wrong things. Amen? You have to teach a child to do the right things. Why is that? Because inherently they will follow their Adamic, fallen sin nature and do what is wrong. As cute and as adorable as they are, if they are left to themselves, they will become selfish, self-centered, angered, self-serving. Yeah, that little bundle of joy that you love so much, if you don't discipline that child, then he's going to cause a lot of problems. Then you get to a certain age, and especially when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, God expects you to learn to discipline yourself. God disciplines us, but he uses his word. Now, religion tells you, well, you know, the shepherd finds the sheep who's gone astray, so he breaks his leg and carries him back to the flock and nurses him back to health. And some people think that's the way God is. If you don't do what God tells you to do, then he'll just cause calamity in your life. He'll hit you with a heart attack and cancer and bankruptcy, and he'll break your leg until you straighten up. Well, you see, if that were the case, I think we could all sue God for child abuse. Amen. God doesn't work that way. The world may think that he does, but God doesn't work that way. God disciplines us with his word. He corrects us with his word. But if you're not going to pay attention to his word, if you're not going to listen to his word, if you're not going to be a doer of the word, then you're the one that's going to suffer the consequences, and it's not going to be God's fault. It's going to be your fault. If you're going to live your life the way you want to, then you're going to have to suffer the consequences of your choices and your decisions. But if you will learn to discipline, and that's what a disciple is. If you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, the word disciple simply means a disciplined one. And you're the one that has to discipline yourself. You have to discipline yourself and say, you know what? I'm going to start communicating with God on a regular basis. I'm going to pray every day. I'm not going to be religious about this. I'm just going to open up dialogue. I'm going to start talking to the Lord, and then I'm going to be still for a while and listen to see what he has to say back to me. And if I'm not hearing anything in my spirit, I'll open my Bible and I'll read the Word of God, because the Word of God is the will of God, and the Word of God is God speaking to me. That's how God speaks to his people. His Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. The entrance of his Word gives you light, gives understanding to the simple. His Word is food for your spirit. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you need to start disciplining yourself to start off your day early with communicating, devotion. We call it devotion because we're devoting our life to him, and he has devoted his life to us. So as we feed upon the word and as we communicate with him, he'll give us guidance and direction for what he wants us to do, and he'll make us to succeed in every area of our life. So we go on to verse 7, and Paul is encouraging the believers, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So you see, he said, people who are asleep, or in other words, spiritually dead in his proper context. In other words, they have no perception of the life of God. They've not been born again. They've not been born of the Spirit. Those who sleep, they sleep at night, and they do their evil deeds in darkness. And those that get drunk, they get drunk at night. But you and I don't belong to the night. We don't belong to darkness. We belong to light. We are children of light. We're sons of light. We belong to the day. So we need to control ourselves. And we need to put on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope, the hope of salvation, as a helmet, he says. When he wrote to the Corinthian church in that famous, what we call the famous chapter, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse in chapter 13 says, there remaineth three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And here, these three virtues, he speaks of them again, that a disciplined believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ, needs to put on faith and love and hope. We need to wear these, our spiritual clothing. Verse 9, He says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This one verse of Scripture alone, as far as I'm concerned, is enough theology and enough doctrine to tell the discerning believer that God has not appointed His people, the church, to go through the 7-year tribulation period. Because the 7-year tribulation that precedes the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is what the Bible calls Daniel's week or Jacob's trouble. It is 7 years of when God pours out His judgment and His wrath on the ungodly in this earth. But the purpose of this message I'm sharing with you today is about preservation. And God has preserved His church, His people, in Christ Jesus. And you, as the church, as the children of God, are not appointed unto the wrath of God, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, the word salvation is a Greek word. The root word is esozio, sozo, and it encompasses everything that God does to preserve His people. And remember that word, that definition, preservation, is to keep safe from injury, from harm or destruction, to protect, to keep alive, intact, or free from decay, to maintain. That's what salvation really is. And God has not appointed His children to the wrath of God, but to the preservation of God, the salvation of God. And that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Peter wrote his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:9, he said, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, the Bible says. God is not looking forward to pouring out His wrath. Why is He doing it? Because He has given the ungodly and the unbelieving abundant opportunity to accept His love and His mercy and His forgiveness. But there comes a point where the Lord says, now you will suffer the consequences for your choices. You stop to think how fortunate and how blessed you and I, who are believers, are that God was able to arrest our attention to the point where we said, you know what? I need a Savior. I'm perishing. I need salvation in my life. And I believe that the only salvation there is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to open my heart to that and I'm going to accept that. You realize that. You realize something, think about this, that Christianity is the only religion, if you want to call it that for just this case, it is the only belief system in the entire world that even offers a Savior. Hello? Muhammad is considered the great prophet of Islam, but he's not a Savior. He didn't die for anybody. Buddha didn't die for anybody. Are you following what I'm saying here? Christianity is the only belief system that offers a solution. That offers a solution to the problems of the world. All the other belief systems offers you an opportunity to work and to earn your salvation. Jesus said, I already bought and paid for it. It's a gift. It's yours. All you have to do is believe. We're the only belief system in the entire world that offers a Savior, that offers salvation. Free and clear. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. All the other belief systems will put you to work. Tell you can earn your own kingdom. You can own this and own this and work for it and earn it. But they're sorely mistaken. And they're still living in darkness. But you are the children of light. We go on to verse 10. Peter says, He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we're spiritually alive or whether we are dead physically, He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. See, that's the ultimate goal. That's what God wants. God loves you so much. He's prepared a place for you. He wants you to share your life with Him. In John chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus was comforting His disciples right before He went to the cross, He said, Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You see, no other belief system in this world can offer you a solution to the problems in this life. All they can offer you is work and hope that it might work, but no guarantees, no promises. But Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, and He rose from the dead. He kept every promise that He made, and He'll keep the promise that He's coming back to receive you unto Himself, that where He is, there you may be also. Amen? You can trust His Word. You can believe in His Word. Verse 11, He says, Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's one of the reasons why, as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I know sometimes people might get a little irritated if I keep, calling them, saying, we miss you in church, you need to be here. But that's part of the calling that not only that I have, but that all of us should share. We should genuinely and truly miss our brothers and sisters when they're not here to worship with us on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It has nothing to do with head counts or roll calls or numbers or money or anything like that. It has to do with genuine concern for each other's spiritual well-being. Because when we come together, we sing together, we pray together, we worship together, we encourage each other, we're under the anointing together, and we receive the Word from God together so that we're in unity to go do what He tells us to do. But if you're somewhere else doing something else, you're not really connected. You're not really a part of that. And I'm not trying to be judgmental or legalistic. It's just that we need to get our priorities right. There's so many things that pulls at our time every single day. Go here, do this, do that. But yet, when Jesus comes back, what are you going to say to Him when He says, what did you do with your time? Did you understand what I'm saying? I know, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to judge or condemn anybody. I know that we have different work schedules and there are certain things that have to be done, time frames and all this kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that you need to do the best that you can to arrange your time in such a way that you are able to be in a position to worship with your family, the family of God, to be an encourager to one another, to be there to help somebody else. I know sometimes people say, well, if I don't come to church, nobody misses me. How do you know that? You're just assuming that because you're part of the body, and if you remove that part from the body, then there's something missing. And God might want to use you. Just the very fact that you're sitting there, you could be an encouragement to somebody. You have no idea who God may bring to church that Sunday morning or that Wednesday night that you are the only one that might be in a position to minister to them. I mean, sometimes we wonder why we don't see more miracles happening and more people coming and more things going on. And it might be that God's waiting for us to do something about it. We say, well, we're waiting for God to move. God's been around a long time. He don't have to move. He already moved. He's everywhere. We're the ones that need to move. We need to get up, you know, as we say, off of our blessed assurance and do something. God wants us to be actively involved with taking His love and His compassion into the community. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Because I'll guarantee you the world is going to try to tear you down. You know what I'm talking about. You go to work, you go to school, you go out into the community, and you realize that there's very little encouragement out there. I watch the news to keep up on what's going on in world affairs, but I have to be honest with you, it grieves my spirit when I watch the news because all they report on is bad news. Honestly, you just stop and watch your average news report in the evening and you don't hear anything that's good going on. It's always the bad, always the negative, it's always fear-based. By the time you get done listening to that, you just want to pull your shades, lock your doors, and stay inside and hope for the best. That's not the way God called us to live, amen? He called us to go out into the world and to share our light and our love and our encouragement and our faith with others. Verse 12, he says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." He's talking about the ministry gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God has set them in the church to encourage the church, to help the church grow in maturity so that they can in turn go forth and do the work of the ministry. And for those who dedicate their life to doing that, the Lord says you're supposed to hold them up in the highest regard, the highest esteem. Pray for them. Bless them, honor them, do what you can to encourage them because they need encouragement just as much as you do. Verse 14, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." Be kind to one another and to everyone else. You see, this is what sets us apart and makes us different from every other belief system in the world because our foundation is love. That's what it should be. We should build on the foundation of love. Jesus said the world would see that and recognize it. It's a new commandment. John 13:34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." That's the one thing that sets us apart. That's the one thing that sets us apart from every other belief system in the world is the love. And that's the love of God that was demonstrated through Jesus Christ. It's that self-giving, self-sacrificing, humble love that we give to others. Jesus said, not only love one another, but love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely. Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, didn't have anything evil or bad to say about anybody. He didn't curse the Roman soldiers for beating him up and plaiting a crown of thorns and pushing it into his scalp. He didn't swear at them for poking a spear in his side, puncturing his lungs and heart, for nailing those crude nails into his wrists and feet while they mocked and made fun and gambled for his clothing at his feet. He turned his attention to the thieves on his left and on his right. And he said to one of them, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He said that's what we're to do, is to share that self-sacrificing love with others. Other belief systems actually want to kill us, terrorize us, blow themselves up, hoping that somehow or another that'll get them into heaven. To me, that's a very warped, perverted belief system, that you can kill your fellow human beings and somehow make God happy and reward you for doing it. If that were a case, why don't we just go out and detonate a few nuclear bombs and just get it over with. Just blow the planet up. We can all go to heaven and be happy. We know that that's absurd. That's not what the Bible calls us to do. We move on to the next verse, and he tells us in verse 16, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is God's will for you. What is God's will for you? To be joyful, to be prayerful, and to be thankful, no matter what the circumstance may be. He didn't say that we're to give thanks for everything, but he said we are to give thanks in everything. No matter what's going on, we can thank God because He gives us victory through Jesus Christ. There isn't a problem that comes into our life that Jesus is not the solution for. Amen? So, if you want to know what God's will is for your life, here's three things that He tells every one of us. It's His will for every believer is to be joyful. Be. Remember, Jesus gave us the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. We are to be. Be joyful. Be prayerful. Because when we pray in faith, we move the hand of God. God moves on our behalf. And to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. When we give thanks, what are we doing? We're simply saying thank you. That's the language of faith. To say thank you ahead of time is basically saying, Lord, I believe you're going to do what you said you'd do. So I'm just thanking you ahead of time. Thank you for meeting my needs. Thank you for paying my bills. Thank you for healing my body. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you, listen, for preservation. That's what this message is all about today, preservation. Let's conclude it and look and see what the Lord is trying to communicate to us today along the lines of preservation. Verse 19, it says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." The King James Version says, "Quench not the Spirit." That means when the Holy Spirit is moving, submit to it. Let God have His way. Sometimes our services can be so controlled that we're trying to control God and nothing gets done. A lot of denominations just have to stick to the liturgy and stick to the bulletin and stick to what's written down, or they consider that to be out of order. You realize sometimes that what the bulletin says may not be what God wants to say at that particular moment. Amen? So all he's saying here is be free to flow with the Holy Spirit. Don't quench or put out the Spirit's fire. Verse 20 says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." Or the King James there says, "Despise not prophecies." Verse 21 says, "Test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil." Again, the King James Version are telling us to test everything or to try everything. We try it in the light of God's Word. In other words, if a prophecy comes forth, we try or we test or we judge that prophecy by God's Word. Does it agree with what the written Word says? If not, then we don't pay attention to it. But if it's good, we hold on to it. We believe it. We confess it. We expect it to come to pass. The King James Version of verse 22 says that we should abstain from all appearances of evil. Well, what is that really talking about? I believe it's talking about guarding your testimony, protecting your testimony. Obviously, you know, you would be paranoid. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. You'd be paranoid if you run around always trying to please people, because no matter what you do, somebody's going to think evil of it. I remember a story of a preacher one time that an evangelist actually traveled into this town, and he was going to hold a meeting there. And he stopped outside of town at this local tavern because a friend of his said, "My son owns this bar and he's been running from God for years. And I know you're going to be in that town. Would you stop in and minister to him and talk to him about Christ?" And so this evangelist said yes, he would. And he stayed in there for about an hour and a half, and that young man surrendered his life to Christ. And so then the pastor left the bar, or the evangelist left the bar. He went to his hotel room. He got ready. He went to the meeting that night. And when he got to the meeting, he was surprised because the pastor of the church told him that they had canceled the meetings. And there weren't going to be any meetings. And the evangelist didn't understand, so he pressed the issue, and he finally found out that one of the deacons in the church happened to be driving by and saw this evangelist go into a bar, so he assumed that he was in there drinking. And he went back and told the pastor, "I saw the evangelist, and he was in the bar." And they just assumed that he was doing something wrong. They assumed the wrong thing. Well, you know, you've got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You do the best you can not to offend people with your actions, your deeds, what you do. But at the same time, you've got to follow the leading of the Lord. But what this scripture is really talking about here, to abstain from every appearance of evil, is that you guard your testimony, protect your testimony. Don't do anything that's going to jeopardize your testimony as much as is humanly possible. Amen? And then, verse 23, Paul says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Now, pay attention and don't miss it. This is the heart of this entire message. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Or the King James Version says, preserved blameless. Remember, we're talking about preservation? It is the will of your Heavenly Father that from the time that you accepted Christ as your Savior until the time that He returns from heaven to receive you unto Himself, that where He is, there you may be also, from that time, from the time you accepted Him until the time that He takes you to your reward, it is God's will for your whole spirit and your soul and your physical body to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preserved? Yes. To be kept safe from injury, harm, or destruction. To be protected, to be kept alive, intact, free from decay, and to maintain. That's what God's will is for you, is preservation in Christ Jesus. The Greek literally says, to guard from loss or injury, to maintain, to keep faultlessly and unblameably. And our Heavenly Father desires for you to walk in wholeness in every area of your life. He wants you to be whole in your spirit. He wants you to be whole in your soul, in your mind, your emotions. And He wants you to be whole in your physical body. Now, I know what some people say. Well, if that's what God wants, then why doesn't He do it? Because He needs you to cooperate with Him. You see, He's not willing for anybody to perish. He's provided salvation for the whole world. But the majority of people in this world are on their way to a godless eternity because they're not cooperating with God. What's cooperate? It means to cooperate. It means that you need to be in partnership with Him. In other words, you need to believe what He's offering you. He's offering you salvation. If you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. And then Romans 12 says, if you will offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to prove what is God's good and acceptable and perfect will, and that's preservation of the soul, the mind, the emotion. God is trying to renew your mind so that you think the way He thinks, that you think in line with His Word, not the way you used to think. So the salvation of your spirit, your spirit is sealed. When you accept Christ as Savior, the Bible says your spirit is sealed until the day of redemption. So your spirit is preserved. Your mind is being renewed as long as you feed it the Word of God. It's the Word of God that renews your mind or changes the way you think. And He said, I want you to be preserved in spirit, soul, and physical body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't God want your body to be healthy? If it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, it means He's living in there with you. And He wants to live in a healthy body. And Romans chapter 8 says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken, that is, He will give life to your mortal body. He wants your body preserved too. Preservation is what God is saying to us. He wants us to be preserved in Christ Jesus until He returns. The fields are white to harvest. The laborers are few. He wants you to be whole in spirit, soul, and body so you can go out and do the work that He's called you to do. And all you have to do is cooperate with Him. Verse 24, what did it say? The one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. He will do it. All He's wanting you to do is cooperate. Last couple of verses I want to share is about the faithfulness of God. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and encouraging them. And in his greeting, he says in verse 4, I always thank God for you, because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now what's this? Verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. What did He say to the Thessalonians? Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. What did He say to the Corinthians? God is faithful. He's going to keep you strong to the end. He's going to preserve you in spirit, soul, and body so that you can do what He's called you to do. And He's the one that will do it. All you have to do is submit to Him. Surrender to Him. He will do it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. See, in Christ, we are full. We are complete in spirit, soul, and body. We are preserved. Now, think about this again in terms of faith that everything that God offers you and I must come to us through faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must first of all believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So it is His will for you to be preserved in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And if you say, I'm not being preserved in my soul or in my body, then the problem obviously is not with God, because God wants you to be preserved in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. So where's the problem at? Problem must be in you. I've always approached life that way, that God is perfect and I'm not. So if there's a problem, guess where it's at? It's not with God. The problem is with us. But God loves us so much, He's willing to work with us through the problem to get us the solution. And here it is. He wants us preserved. Well, how many of you want to be preserved? I want to be preserved. I want to be whole in my spirit. I want to be whole in my soul. I want to be whole in my body. And I want to stay that way until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God says, faithful is He who calls you. He will do it if you'll just cooperate. So I choose to cooperate. How about you? I choose to believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that I am whole, that I am blameless before God. Now, understand there's a difference between being blameless and being sinless. I still may, from time to time, commit a sin. But the devil may even try to blame me for my sin. But this scripture tells me that if I stay in fellowship with the Lord, He's not going to blame me. I am blameless. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all blame, all sin, all that is unrighteous. So you see, all you have to do is work with God. He'll work with you. You're not earning your salvation. All you're doing is receiving it by faith. Because Jesus already did all the work that was involved. You just have to accept the gift. You have to receive the gift. And that gift includes wholeness in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body, because He wants to preserve you until He returns. So that means from the time that you got saved until the time that Jesus comes back, if you will just cooperate with Him, you're going to be preserved. You're going to be kept whole in every possible way. In Christ, you are preserved, spirit, soul, and body. But this can only be realized by faith. You've got to believe it in your heart. You've got to confess it with your mouth. And then you've got to walk in the benefits of it. And if you do, then this will indeed be your preservation. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I want you to think about what you've heard this morning, because I know a lot of you that may be listening to this on the web, or those of you listening to a CD somewhere, you may be experiencing great challenges in your life right now, and you're not walking in the fullness of this revelation. You're being attacked either in your mind or in your physical body in some possible way. And just because God is offering you these things, it doesn't mean that you are exempt from the trials and the problems in this world. As we said earlier, Jesus promised us in John 16:33 that in this world we would have tribulation, but He went on to say that we're to be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. Well, if Jesus overcame and I'm in Jesus, then that means I overcame too. That's what Paul means by being more than a conqueror. Jesus conquered and we receive the benefits of His victory. That makes us more than conquerors. Amen? We receive the benefit of what He did. And that's part of our preservation. He's preserved you in Christ. You have to believe it and confess it and then walk in the benefits of it. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to just think about what you've heard. And I want you to pray this prayer with me out loud this morning. Those of you here in this congregation, if you can, just reach out and take the hand of the person next to you. And just let the Spirit of God bless that person through you. You have a deposit of God's Spirit in you for the purpose of blessing others. There's something about the human touch. When we touch someone, we release compassion and love and emotion in one another. Let God use you to transfer a blessing to somebody else today. Pray this prayer with me out loud, every one of you listening to me. Say these words, Heavenly Father, according to your word, the message that I've heard today, I truly believe it is your will to preserve me in my spirit, in my soul, and in my physical body until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this day forward, I choose to cooperate with your word. I choose to believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that I am preserved, blameless before your throne until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls me, who will also do it. Father God, do your work in me, in my spirit, in my soul, and in my physical body. And I will give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that prayed that prayer and that they meant what they said. That, Lord, that you would begin to manifest your glory in their lives. That you would begin to allow the wholeness that you promise to manifest in their spirit, in their souls, and in their physical bodies. You sent your word to heal them and to deliver them from all destruction. May there be healing manifest in everyone that hears this message today. May the pain, the discomforts, the growths, the tumors, the attacks of Satan on the temple of the Holy Spirit be expelled from this moment forward. May the manifestation of your glory and your love be abundant in the hearts and minds of everyone that hears this message today. May we walk in the light of the love of God and love not only one another, but love our enemies. To love the way Christ loved, to be a testimony to this world. And Lord Jesus, we do believe in our heart that you are coming in our generation. And we pray that we will occupy until you come, that we'll be about our Father's business, that we'll be in the harvest field laboring when you return, so that we can honor you and glorify you with the good works that you give us to do. And we give you the glory and the praise for all the fruit that you allow us to bring forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah.